Family, in the year 1983, the Harry S. Truman Library in Independence, Missouri, made public some 1,300 discovered letters that the late president wrote to his dear wife, Bess, over the course of about 50 years. Now, following Bess Truman's death in 1982, a vast reserve of this correspondence came to light between the president and Mrs. Truman. Well, when their daughter, Margaret Truman Daniel, when she received all of these discovered letters, she decided to donate them, these approximately 1,300 Dear Bess letters. She decided to donate them to the federal government. Now, many people never knew that Mr. Truman had a lifelong habit of writing letters to his wife every day that they were not together in person. And he would do that for his entire marriage. He would write her a letter if they did not have an opportunity to be together that day. And he did that regardless of the circumstances, even through his entire presidency. Now, political scientists, of course, and historians were fascinated by the release of these previously undiscovered letters because they were hoping that perhaps these 1,300 letters might shine some new light and new perspectives on the political views and some of the behind-the-scenes things of Mr. Truman's presidency. But you know what? For most everyone else, though, what was most fascinating about these letters was not really what they revealed about Mr. Truman's presidency, but really what they revealed about his personal character, most especially the love and devotion that this man had for his wife. Family, we're going to come this morning to the Word of God in Psalm 119. And here in Psalm 119, you and I are going to examine some verses from one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible, in order that you and I might learn how we can show our undying love to God and to His Word. Family, Psalm 119 is not only the longest of all of the Psalms, it is also the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, let me take away your fear. We're not going to be studying all 176 verses this morning of Psalm 119. But family, what makes this chapter such a delight to study is the fact of its theme. The theme of Psalm 119 is all centered upon the greatness and the glory of God's Word. Psalm 119 has been called by many Bible scholars the greatest chapter in the Bible. Many Bible scholars have called it the Mount Everest of the Bible. Some have called it the Alps of the Bible. But what we have here, family, is really a towering monument. This is a towering monument to the greatness, to the supremacy, and the glory of God's Word. Now, Psalm 119 is actually divided up into 22 different sections. And those 22 sections actually represent the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the writer of Psalm 119 actually created an acrostic using each letter of the Hebrew alphabet to create this monumental psalm that gives all of this glory to God's Word. It's so amazing that in Psalm 119 we could really put a pin in at one verse that would give us really the theme of Psalm 119. And I think we could drop a little pin in Psalm 119, verse 97, where the psalmist rejoices, saying this, "Oh, how I love your law." Family, today in this message that I've entitled, In Love with the Word, you and I are going to look here in Psalm 119 today. We're going to talk this morning, family, about seven ways that you and I can demonstrate our love for the Word of God. If you and I truly are devoted Christians, then just like President Truman, you and I will actually show our love for God's Word by the way that we act, by the way we show some real, tangible, real-life actions. So family, as we let this majestic psalm be our guide this morning, as we let this be our compass, how does the godly Christian show his or her love for the Word of God? How does the godly Christian show his or her love for the Word of God? Well, we're going to see seven ways today, all from Psalm 119. Here's the first one. Number one, by diligently reading it. Look with me, family, at Psalm 119. Beginning this morning, we'll start with verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist writes, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Christians, when you read your way through the Psalms, you have to remember, first of all, that Psalms is a songbook. This is actually the ancient songbook for the Hebrew people, the Israelite people. And it's typical that when you study through Psalms, many of the Psalms will have the author's name presented somewhere up around verse 1 or up around a title or a little superscription where the author's name will appear. But family, here is this monumental psalm, perhaps the most famous psalm in all of God's Word, and it's quite fascinating that we do not know who was the author of Psalm 119. We do not know who wrote it because Scripture does not explicitly say. But whoever did write it, we certainly are confident that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write this text on the grandeur, on the glory of God's Word, and particularly their unceasing love for the Word of God. Now, family, quite obviously, right, if we're going to talk about how to love the Word of God today, quite obviously, then, number one, the first way you and I show our love for the written Word of God is by diligently reading. Reading the written Word of God. Look at verse 18. The psalmist earnestly asks the Lord to open the eyes of his heart so that he might be able to see, so that he might be able to glean wonderful things out of the Word. Well, friends, this tells us that this particular psalmist was a reader. He was reading God's Word diligently. It was one of the priorities of his life to read and to consume as much of the Scriptures as possible. Listen, Christians, if you and I claim to love God, if you claim to love the Scriptures, then you ought to be reading the Scriptures on a regular basis, knowing that by reading, by studying, that God will be able to open the eyes of your heart and give you those insights you need to guide your life. Family, in the early church of the New Testament, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says this about the early Christians who were at Berea. The Scripture says in Acts 17, verse 11, that the Bereans received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. Family, Paul commanded the Colossian church in Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, friends, one of the most basic ways that you and I let the Word of God dwell in us richly is by reading it. Reading it often and getting it into our minds. One of the great preachers, one of the great writers of the Puritan era of the 16th century was a man that I always enjoy reading. His name was Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson wrote, I gave you this quote in your notes, family. Watson wrote this quote, "The Word of God is our Magna Carta for heaven." We should be daily reading over this great charter. Oh, let us make ourselves familiar with Scripture. A godly man's heart is the library to hold the Word of God. Boy, what a great quote that is. You know, during the Protestant Reformation, one of the great servants of God who stood up to represent the Bible and to defend the Bible in those days, he stood alongside of Martin Luther. He was one of Luther's co-workers, was a man whose name was Melanchthon. Well, history tells us that when Melanchthon was just a little boy, he used to carry a Bible around with him everywhere he went. And the historians say that he would find time to greedily get into his Bible and read it throughout his day. Christian friend, let me ask you today, are you a greedy reader of the Bible? How many of you here this morning can say that you really do make a diligent habit of reading your Bible? How many of you here would say that you're a very diligent reader of the daily news? You're a daily reader of the news on the newspaper, or on the computer, or on Facebook. You're faithful to read the internet news. You're faithful to read the news on your phone. But are you just as diligent to read your Bible? Friends, how much more important is the unchanging truths of God's Word when compared with the fickle passing news of this carnal world? Christian friend, do you say you love God? Do you say you love the Bible? Then the Scriptures say you will show that love by the way you read God's Word daily. Now, secondly, a godly Christian shows their love for God's Word, number two, by frequently meditating upon it. Number two, by frequently meditating upon it. Would you look with me just over a page, perhaps, in your Bible to Psalm 119, verse 97. Verse 97 of this same chapter. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Now, Christian friends, if you ever stop over at my home, it's very likely that we would offer you a glass of iced tea to drink. A glass of iced tea. It's a family favorite in my house. Well, if you're going to have a glass of tasty tea, you have to first let those tea bags soak. You have to let the tea bags steep. They must steep in the water in order that the flavor from the tea bag will translate over to the water itself. So in order to make quality iced tea, and again, this is just a little tip, you can jot this down. In order to make quality iced tea, not only do you need the right amount of tea, you need the right amount of time. Well, Christian friends, in Psalm 119, the psalmist wants us to understand that in addition to reading God's Word, the Christian who loves the Word of God will also be careful to steep their minds, soak their minds in God's truth throughout the whole day. Why? Because in that thinking, soaking, steeping, meditating process, those insights, those truths will begin to permeate their way into our minds and ultimately then into our lives. Look again at verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Family, that word to meditate means to think deeply upon. It means to muse on something. It means to think it over. It means to reflect upon it. It means to chew on it for a while. So in other words, the psalmist is saying that the godly believer sets their mind to reflect on what has been read. To think, to muse, to ponder it, to chew on it throughout the day. There is to be a steeping by which we not only do we read God's Word, but we then take it with us and we let it steep on us throughout the day. Family, listen to some of these other scriptures that are coming right from Psalm 119. I want you to listen for the key word meditate in these verses. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. Scripture says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Verse 23 of the same chapter, "Your servant will meditate on your statutes." Verse 27 of this chapter, "Make me understand the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Verse 48, "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes." Verse 78, "As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." Christian friend, if you're here today, if you say you love God, if you say you love the Bible, then the psalmist is teaching you that it isn't enough to just read the Bible. You must take the next step past reading, which is meditation. It is the thinking upon it. It is the It is the chewing on it. It is letting it steep in your mind. That is truly what changes your heart and ultimately your life. In addition to reading, there must be this reflecting, this thinking on this truth throughout the day. Now, moving forward, here's number three. The true Christian shows their love for the Bible, number three, by passionately treasuring it in the heart. Number three, by passionately treasuring it in the heart. Here's a famous verse from Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Family, here's a famous verse. Perhaps many of you may have even memorized this verse as a young person, as a child. Here in this verse, the psalmist compares Scripture to a rich treasure. Here's this rich treasure, which for the sake of protection, it is to be guarded and hidden away in a safe place. I remember it was a few years back now, Heather and I took our boys down to Washington, D.C., and we spent the day going around seeing the sights. We went in many of the Smithsonian museums there. And one of the most expensive things that we saw that day in our trip to the Smithsonian, we saw the Hope Diamond. I think many of you have seen it too in your visits to the Smithsonian. The Hope Diamond stands at a current value of roughly $350 million. Now, how do they protect this very expensive diamond? How do they protect one of the richest diamonds in the world from unsavory people who would love to get their hands on that diamond and divide it up and make millions off of it? Well, of course, you know, for those of you who have been there, that precious diamond is surrounded on all sides by thick bulletproof glass, and it is guarded by a man with a pistol on his belt. Christian friends, the point I want you to see this morning is if you love God's Word, if you love the positive effect that God's Word has on your life, then you too, Christian, ought to be just as diligent to guard God's Word as your precious treasure. And how do you guard it? The psalmist says, you lock it up tight within the recesses of your heart. You keep it in your heart for safekeeping. Look at that scripture. Look how that verse continues that we read it. Why does the psalmist do this? Why is it so critical to lock away that scripture as a treasure in your heart? Look what the psalmist answers the question. So that, or that, I might not sin against you. Friends, here's the point. You and I need God's Word if we are to keep ourselves from being seized upon by sin, by sin's temptations, by the pagan philosophies of this carnal world. In order to keep from being seized upon, we need to protect this great treasure in our hearts. You know, family, many years ago in our own country, if a doctor had to go into a town where there was an epidemic of smallpox, it was vitally important that that physician first receive the smallpox vaccine. And that vaccine would go to work inside his body. It would create an antidote for smallpox. It would give him the way to fight off smallpox as he went to do service into that town. If he was going to be protected from the ravages of smallpox, he first had to have that vaccine. Christian friends, you and I need to bring God's Word into our lives, into our hearts, to protect us from those devastating infections of sin that are swirling all around us. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians find themselves infected by immorality or ungodly relationships or addictions to pornography or carnal behavior or unholy influences? How does it happen in the lives of Christians? Well, it happens in many cases because those Christians had not been hiding God's Word in their hearts. They had not been holding tight to the holy antidote against sin. So friends, as we keep stepping our way through this text this morning, let's remember. We must be readers of the Word. We must be meditating on the Word, and we must be treasuring the Word in our hearts. And by doing so, we can keep ourselves more safe against spiritual infections. Now, let's move on. Fourthly, the Christian who loves God's Word, the Christian who loves God's Word shows it by, number four, by earnestly defending it. Number four, by earnestly defending it. Would you look with me at verse 111? Same chapter. Again, this is a lengthy chapter, but skip over to verse 111. The psalmist says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Now, Christians, remember the previous verse we just looked at? The psalmist compared God's Word to a precious gem. He compared it to a treasure that we're to keep safe, that must carefully be guarded. It must be locked away, hidden away. Well, here in verse 111, the psalmist gives us a different word picture. This time, he compares God's Word to that of an inheritance. An inheritance. Now, most of your English translations, if you look at the verse again, your English Bible will use the word heritage. But the idea literally here is that of an inheritance, something that is passed down from one generation to the next, from one family member to the next. You remember in the Old Testament era, it could be a monetary amount that would be passed down. Perhaps it even might be a large tract of land that would be passed down from one generation to another. Listen, even in our own modern days, isn't it true when you inherit something, something valuable, something important from a family member, isn't it true that that is something you would not surrender easily? Because it matters. It's valuable. It's important. It came to you from a loved one. It's part of your family inheritance. So you would not surrender it easily. Well, family, here in the psalmist, that's what the writer is telling us about God's Word. God's Word is an inheritance that has been handed down to us. And just like all inheritances that have great value, not only does the psalmist rejoice in having it, but the psalmist says, "I'm not going to surrender that easily." To say it another way, family, the person who loves the Word of God, the person who views Scripture as a heritage, as an inheritance, that is the Christian who is willing to stand up and defend Scripture. Listen to some of the defensive statements that crop up in Psalm 119. I'll give you a few of them here. Just a few defensive statements that the psalmist says against perceived enemies of the truth. Verse 115, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God." Verse 139 and 140, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." 157 and 158, "Many are my persecutors, many are my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands." Family, the point is this. Just like that brave farmer grabs his shotgun in order to protect his property from the land grabbers or from those horse thieves, so the psalmist says he is going to defend his heritage. He is going to stand fast against those who would oppose God and His truth. So here's the application for you, Christian. If you say you love God, if you say you love His Word, then you ought to have courage to stand up and defend your inheritance. Stand up against those who would scoff or ridicule. Don't just stand there and do nothing while people run down or bash the Word of God and trample all over it. This is God's Word. This is your inheritance. Does this matter to you? Then say something about it. Stand up. Defend the truth. Defend the truth of Almighty God. Defend your inheritance. If you love His law, then speak up. Defend it. Speak a timely word in season. Isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? "But in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always ready to make a defense to those who ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So believers, defending the Bible, defending the truth of Scripture, defending our heritage is one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for the Word of God. Now here's number five. Number five, by genuinely preferring it above all things. How do you show your love for the Word of God practically and by action? Number five, by genuinely preferring it above all things. Look at verse 72 in our chapter. Psalm 119, verse 72, the psalmist says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Now, Christian friends, you may not realize this morning. You may not realize it, but every day you make value judgments. You make all kinds of value judgments about the things that come in and go out of your life. For instance, when you woke up this morning, you preferred that shirt. You preferred that sweater over some other shirt or some other sweater that was hanging in your closet. You made a choice based on what you preferred. And week by week, you and I go into various stores, we go into various shopping centers, and what do we buy? What are the things that we buy? Why do we buy what we buy? Well, the answer is the products and the packaging and the things that we buy are the things that we prefer the most. The things that we prefer are the things that we ultimately buy. My kids would prefer that we buy the cinnamon Pop-Tarts. I prefer that we would buy the cherry Pop-Tarts. And because I'm the one with the money, my preference gets the win today. So we all make choices about the things we prefer. Well, look at verse 72. The psalmist tells us about a value judgment, a value decision he made, and that is to prefer God's Word. He prefers Scripture. He says it is better to me than thousands of coins of gold or silver. In other words, no matter what earthly riches might be laid out before me, I prefer the Word of God over all of that. My first preference, my ultimate preference, is to own the Word of God. And friends, so it should be in each one of our lives here today. How sad it is, what a tragedy it is when so many Christians think they only need their Bible for Sunday morning. When they only ever say, "Where's my Bible?" on Sunday morning. But all the rest of the 6 days of the week, they prefer other things. They prefer other things. Their career is preferred. Television is preferred. Sports are preferred. Hobbies are preferred. Netflix is preferred. The internet is preferred. Video games are preferred. And the Bible is always way down the list somewhere, if it's there at all. But family, God says, if you love Him, then what you ought to prefer above all things is His Word. His Word. Job said this in Job 23:12, "I have treasured the words of His mouth even more than my portion of food." Psalm 19 says this about the Scriptures, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb." You know, family, many, many years ago, at the coronation of King Edward VI, King Edward was presented at his coronation with three gleaming swords. And the three swords were to signify the three vast kingdoms over which he was to reign. So here are these three gleaming swords up on the platform with him. But during the ceremony, King Edward interrupted. And he said, "There is one sword missing." And people looked and turned. And finally, one of the men asked, "What is missing?" And King Edward VI declared, "The Holy Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit." and is to be preferred even above these signs of royalty. Family, what a great declaration that was. What a true declaration that the Word of God is to be preferred. If you and I love God, if we say we love the Bible, then that ought to be shown in the way that we prefer the Bible above lesser things. His Word is the treasure, is it not? Isn't God's Word the greatest treasure we have? Well, if so, if we say it is, and if we say we love it, then we ought to prefer it as such. Now, here's number six. Number six, we show our love for God's Word. Number six, by joyfully talking about it. Number six, by joyfully talking about it. Look at verse 172 in our text. The psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness." You know, believers, the older I get, the wiser I get, the more I come to understand that some of the most dangerous people walking the streets today are grandparents. Grandparents are some of the most dangerous people walking the public streets today because almost all of them are carrying with them a lethal weapon. That lethal weapon is a wallet full of photos of their grandkids. Heaven forbid if they were ever to hit someone over the head with their wallet full of pictures, they could snuff out someone's life. Now, friends, you know I'm just joking here. You know I'm just kidding about grandparents being dangerous, but isn't it amazing the way that you bump into a person who has grandchildren or great-grandchildren and how you talk to them and how they will fawn all over about their grandkids? Just ask a grandparent. Some of you struggle with interpersonal relationships. You struggle with how to talk to people in social situations. If you happen to think or know that someone is a grandparent, just ask them how your grandkids are doing. And you will begin a great 15-minute conversation in which you don't have to talk. Because they will go on and on talking about their grandkids, and get ready because that wallet's coming out, the phone is coming out, and get ready to see a bunch of pictures of grandkids. You know, family, here in our text, the psalmist is saying that's how it ought to be with you and I when it comes to the Bible. If we truly love the Bible, if we truly love the Scriptures, we would talk about them. You know, in this same chapter, family, the psalmist writes in verses 46 and 47, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I will delight in your commandments, which I love." Isn't it a shame today? I think it's so sad. Christians can talk endlessly about so many things. We can talk about clothes. We can talk about our favorite food at our favorite restaurants. We can talk about concerts we've been to. We can talk about our favorite musical artists. We can talk about our jobs, our careers. We'll talk about our children. We'll talk about grandchildren. We'll talk politics. We'll talk about beliefs. We'll talk about new movies. We'll talk about our new iPhones. Yet how infrequently do Christians talk about God's Word? Why doesn't God's Word ever make an appearance in our conversations? The great Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "Those whose mouths the devil has gagged, who never speak of God's Word, indicate that they have never reaped any good from it." Boy, that's powerful. That is so powerful. Listen, Christian, if your heart is filled with love for God's Word, if you can say that you have reaped something good from the Bible, well, then surely your conversations ought to include some discussion about God's Word. Your discussions, your conversations ought to be peppered with things that you have learned or appreciated or recently read or discovered in God's Word. For the person who loves the Scripture, for the person who holds in their hands the richest treasure on earth, that man, that woman, that teen, they can't restrain themselves from talking about what they love so much. Christian, if you love God's Word, talk about it. Don't be ashamed of it, but talk about it in your life. Now, finally, number seven. If we love God's word, number seven, how do we demonstrate it? Number seven, by cheerfully obeying it. By cheerfully obeying it. Look at verse 33 with me in our text. Psalm 119, verse 33. The psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Christian, if you were to spend time reading all the way through Psalm 119, you know what one of the main highlights you would discover in Psalm 119, one of the reoccurring themes is this idea of keeping God's law. Obeying and keeping God's law. You know, the psalm actually opens with that very idea. Back in verse 1, "Blessed are those whose ways blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in His ways." That's one of the key themes, that theme of obeying and keeping God's word. It shows up again and again and again in Psalm 119. Look at verse 33, which we read. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep it to the end." Verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." 27 times in one chapter, the psalmist writes about keeping or obeying God's word. 27 times. Keeping, obeying. So you see the lesson there. The Bible makes it very clear. Those who love God's word, obey God's word. It really is that simple. It really is. Those who love the Bible, live the Bible. Those who love God and love His word, obey what He has given. You know, family, would you imagine with me for a second, you're to take a ride with one of your friends in a brand new vehicle. Your friend got a new ride, wants you to come and take you around town, and all the while your friend is bragging about his or her love for this vehicle and this really cool GPS navigation system. And they can't wait to show it to you. Well, you finally get in the car, you buckle in your seatbelt, and they go to take you for a ride, and they tell you, where do you want to go? And you give them an address, and they type it in their little navigation app, and they drive off. And as they drive, the GPS starts to give out the instructions, "Turn right." But they don't do it. They turn left. They come up to another stop sign, and the GPS little navigation says, "Turn left." And they go straight. Wouldn't you very quickly become frustrated at your friend? You would, because they were telling you and bragging to you, "Oh, how wonderful this navigation app is," but then they don't listen to it. You would get out of that car and you would say their love, so-called, is just empty words. Just empty words. Friends, listen, the bottom line is this. If you value God's word, do you say you value the Bible? Well, you prove it then by the way you obey it, by the way you conform your life to it, by the way you let the Bible be the compass that guides your life. The Bible becomes the map by which you take your life's journey. Well, believers, as we conclude this morning, I hope that this brief challenge from Psalm 119, I hope it has encouraged you. I hope it stimulated you. I hope it has exhorted you in the realm of your love for the Word of God. So, Christian, let me ask you today, be honest, Christian. Look at your own heart and ask this question. Do you really love God's Word? Do you really love God's Word? Are you in love with this book of truth? Do you take joy in this book? Do you delight in having this book more than anything else? Well, if you do, dear Christian, Psalm 119 says that your love will not just be this distant, passive admiration. It will not be some passive appreciation, but rather it will be a passionate, active love that is demonstrated in the various aspects of your life. Listen, if you are in love with the Word, if you are in love with the Lord who authored the Word, then Christian, these seven actions that we've considered today, they ought to be present in your Christian life. So friend, I would challenge you today, examine your heart. Ask God to show you by His Spirit where you are failing in and among these seven actions. And pray on these actions, even this week. Pray on these things and ask the Lord to show you and help you and change you so that you will be the person who not only says that you have love, but that you are showing and demonstrating your love for God and His Word. Believers, as you go into a brand new week, may God be pleased so that both your heart and your life will echo the words that were written by the psalmist of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.